For those who've joined us for the first time today, we are doing a series on God's attributes. We had the first session where it was an introduction by Dr. Lillian, and it was about our perspectives when we are thinking about God, that we might need a lens check to understand God. So to understand God correctly, our perception or lens needs to be clear or unbiased, that our perceptions are influenced by what we observe, what we hear people saying, and also our personal experiences. And it's important to surrender our biases and preconceptions to truly understand God's nature. But the real experience with God, testing Him and testing Him, transforms our understanding of Him and our relationship with Him. So that was the first Sunday. That was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, we did the justice of God, that the biggest problem of mankind is sin. And even when God handles that problem, He handles it very justly. All human beings believe in justice. We get happy in movies when you see bullies put in their place, you know? We get very happy. We believe in justice. And the fact that we have a concept of justice is the moral argument for the existence of God. And God doesn't give us the law to benefit us, but to benefit Him, but to benefit us for both our personal wellness and our relationships with people around us as well as with Him. But then we didn't keep the standard. He gave us a law. We didn't keep the standard. We fell. The consequence of that was sin. As a result of sin, sin is what we did. And the consequence of that was death, and we were to die. But God had to handle it justly. He couldn't just say, guys, I've just forgiven you guys. It's okay. Just come into heaven. It's okay. Okay, I love you guys. He couldn't just do that. He had to handle it in a very justly manner. Because as Charles Spurgeon said, the God who can pardon without justice might one of these days condemn without reason. That He has to be just, even as He handles sin. And so He gave His Son who died on the cross. Our sin was crucified. When justice called for our death, mercy called for our life. And therefore, He got the death that was attributed, that was meant to be ours, and we got the life of Christ. And that was the summation of last Sunday. And now we should turn to Him. We shouldn't run away. We should be confident, expecting mercy and grace in our time of need. Yes, and so today we are still doing the justice of God, part two. And it's a very sensitive topic. Where was God when my child died? When you ask a question like that, you're placing a law upon God. You expect Him to act a given way, because we say justice is doing the right thing or implementing or enforcing the right thing. And so you're expecting God to act in a given way. You're placing a moral law upon Him. I expect you to do this. This is the right thing to do, God. We can't have accidents. We can't have incidences. We can't have children being raped, child pornography happening. That is not right. You're placing a moral law on God. And it's a very sensitive topic to ask, because when these questions are asked, it's not the answer that people are looking for. It's the pain behind the question. I remember in premarital counseling, there was a lot of information shared by the amazing people who led us through it. And one of the things was when your spouse asks you a question, answer the spouse, not the question. So I work from home. When Lynn comes and asks me, babe, what time are you finishing work? The question is not, what time are you finishing work? Babe, I miss you. Babe, I want you next to me. And that is the question I need to answer. Because I'd be like, so based on the project at hand right now, I have another meeting at 5 a.m. I have another meeting. So I'll be probably done in the next 7 hours. Did I answer the question? Did I answer the person? It's a call for reconnecting. And when people ask the question, so where was God when my daughter was murdered? Where was God? How could a God of love and justice and all these things sit back when COVID hits and I lose my job and I suffer when this and this happened? All these questions, there's a pain behind it. And it's a very tricky topic to answer because you might end up looking callous and heartless, trying to give truth and everything, in trying to quote-unquote defend God. When 1 Peter verse 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It is to give a defense to everyone, not to every question. When these questions are asked of us, when these questions are asked by us, it is the pain. It is the pain that we are addressing in this case. It's the pain we are addressing. And so these questions can be summarized by, where is God during natural disasters and human atrocities? The list is endless. The list is endless. So the key verse for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16, thank you very much. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are unseen, that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so, Lord, even as I give this word, I pray that it may not just be a lot of philosophies, a lot of theories, a lot of communication going out from the pulpit, but it may be you speaking to people, answering the pain that they have seen or they have experienced. How just you are, may it be evident on this day. May it be evident on this day, Lord, that they may experience not just your justice, but the wholeness of you, your love, your mercy, and all these things, Lord. Be glorified even as we continue with the sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, sometimes the pain is about us. Sometimes it's actually not about us. It's the pain that we've seen people around us experience, or we've seen in the news. The pain is not even about us. But it's pain nonetheless. And I don't want to answer these questions out of lots of theories and philosophies and other philosophical, theological arguments. Let me tell you a story about my life. I was born at the coast. I was born to a very happy family. It was a very happy family. I had an amazing time. My dad was, I think, twice as jovial as I am. My mom is very loving. Very loving. It was the best of times. When I was 11 years old, my dad passed away, and he was the breadwinner. He was the breadwinner of the family, so one, I lost my dad, and because he had passed on, we lost an income. And we suddenly moved from the kind of family that in the 1990s, we had to have sausages almost every day. Guys, I grew up well. When you guys were blowing smoke into those things, that was not me. Excuse me, guys. When you guys start saying, oh, I had shoes when I was in class 8, no, that was not me. I went to an academy. Excuse me. And when I was 11 years old, life changed. Lost a dad, lost an income, and he left my mom, my sis, who was a year and a half at that time, and myself. And we went from having sausages in the morning every single day to eating porridge, white porridge in the morning that has no milk, has no sugar, because the only thing we have is the maize flour. And so that would be the breakfast, and in the evening the same thing is used to cook ugali. It's ugali and kales, sukumawiki, and just with salt and onion. Tomato is a luxury, guys. I didn't know until when I was 11. It's a luxury. Why using spices? Food can taste good without spices. I'm sorry, Chef Marcus. And at that time, I was heading towards end of the primary school, and my mom told me point blank, you better read. I don't know where you'll go to high school. I don't have money. And you know, there's I don't have money, and there's something lower than that. I don't know what the name is. There's a comedian who said, we were so poor, we couldn't afford the last two letters. We were just poor. And so she told me, you read, what school do you want to go to? And the only school that could give me education for free was Tarehe Boys. I was like, Mom, don't worry. I got you. And I happened to go to that school. Fully sponsored. I was like, oh, thank God. And I studied 4 amazing years. The only expense we had in high school was 3,000 shillings we had to pay to the school for uniform when I was being admitted. Just 3,000 shillings. That was being admitted into Form 1, and we didn't have the money. Well-wishers came and gave us that. 4 years go by. Towards the end of high school, it is 3 weeks to KCSE, the exam that determines how your life is going to go. You know, you are the firstborn, you are the male, how life is going to go. I break my leg and I'm admitted in hospital. What was I doing? It was the last PE of high school. We had to set the record straight against the other team. It was even numbers versus odd numbers in PE. And in the middle of all that scuffle, I broke my leg. Doctors in the house, tibia, fibula, both of them, I broke a leg, literally. That marked the end of PE on that day. The football match was closed. Everyone blames me to date because we never knew which side was to win. We never knew. I broke my leg, was admitted in hospital, and I had to figure out how to do my end of secondary school examinations with a broken leg. They were saying they bring the exams to Nairobi Hospital. I was like, no, I have a cast, guys. I'm good. Take me back. The first exam I remember was the one that I sat in was math. And in the middle of the math exam, so when you have a surgery, when you break a leg, apparently the leg is not meant to go down. There's a reason why you sit in hospital and that leg is up. But the whole time I'm sitting down, the leg is down. So I was like, okay, fine. Let me just finish section A and a bit of section B. And immediately I was done, I just took my leg and put it on the desk. Breather, guys. Let's take a breather. The invigilators who came, they're like, are you okay? I was like, yeah, I'm okay. So they communicated with the school administration, and by the time I was done with the exam, an ambulance was outside waiting for me. I said, no, I still have a second paper to do today. I did the exam. I got an A in math. I don't know how. Or if you think it's me, you're dumb. Because I don't think it's me. I thought it was me for the longest time. I'm smart. Then I was like, for the ones who do not speak Kenyanese, Mwa Kenya means I had leakage. No, I didn't. Maybe I had a heavenly leakage. For the longest time, I was dumb. I thought, I'm smart. But during that exam period, my mom was so concerned that I'd not do well and I'd not end up anywhere. Like, she was concerned, so where will you go? Because you're doing your exams in a cast. There was, of course, the typical boy thing. Guys are excited. They come and sign on your cast like, yo, do well. And all that. There was that fun. But then the reality of immediately after exam, you go and you're doing your last minute studies with your leg up. You go back to the school dispensary with your leg up. Finished high school. Did well. Went to Eldoret to do, not to lean. Went to Eldoret to do my undergrad, and I did engineering. I met amazing people there, the likes of Omari and Gidi and my beloved wife. Ruto. Gideon Ruto. And Diana, like, it was an amazing place. Had my mom gotten a job? No. So behind everything that is happening, all the joy that we are doing out there, I'm struggling with fees. It would be the end of semester, and I had to ensure that I was the first to meet the dean, like a week before exams got there, with a letter saying, hey, I have not cleared fees, but could you sign so that I can do the exams? And then probably by around after the first week, I'll get fees. I'll get fees. And he's like, how sure are you? As sure as the Lord lives. Of course, I didn't tell him that he'd think I'm a lunatic. I'm like, don't worry, trust me. If it's not paid in 1 week's time, that's it. That's it for me. And every single time, I had favor. Coincidentally, there'd be an influx of people when the exams began, like that Monday of exams beginning. There'd be an influx of people at the dean's office, and he'd say, hey, no more. I already had my paper signed. He gave me favor. Finished campus, came back to Nairobi, started working, at that time dating, heading into marriage. We have planned for our wedding. The wedding was on February 22nd, 2020, in this amazing, very, very place. And we were excited. On Friday before the wedding, we came here, did our rehearsal, went well. We were with Pastor Kevin and a few other guys from this place. It was really, really nice. On my way back home, so on my lineup, it was me, Amunga, and two other guys, for the sake of the record. It was Kahia and Nimrod. So Amunga and Kahia decided to go to the home that I intend to bring Lynn into after we marry, you know? So I'm like, Amunga and Kahia, you go home. Nimrod and I will buy supper. We'll buy supper and we'll come and dine. Enjoy a good supper before we get there. And so they go and we are left there with Nimrod. We buy 1 kg of meat for 4 guys. And the butcher man at that time, you know, talk to people, guys. He gave me some pepper and dania, coriander. Coriander, guys, coriander. A good serving of it. And we were excited. And so these guys are home. So we're walking with Nimrod, heading home, and all of a sudden we hear, get down! You're like, what? Get down, what do you mean? Robbed at gunpoint the day before our wedding. Nimrod still had his bag. I only had a phone. Every other thing, Amunga had gone with it, with Kahia to the house. So Amunga and Kahia are waiting for us in the house, and they're wondering why we're taking that much time. Out there, these guys are hungry. They're wondering, these guys, what stories are they telling out there? So we had 3 guys who robbed us at gunpoint the night before our wedding with Lynn, not with Nimrod, with Lynn. And Nimrod had his bag. It had the wedding outfits. They took his bag. They took his phone. They took my phone. I had already paid the service providers. I had like 300 on me. They took the 300. Nimrod had like 400. They took the 400. And they took the meat. Like, it's okay. You can rob me. But meat? That's the devil. That's the devil right there. Yeah, I have beef with those guys to date. Yeah, I have beef with those guys. One of the guys took my specs and threw them down, and they all. Good thing I have plastic lenses, so they didn't break, but the lens fell out of the frame itself. It's weird trying to find your specs. Those with specs know this. Trying to find your specs when you're not wearing the specs. Even worse, it's dark by the roadside. Yeah, finally found the lens, went to the police station, reported. That was the end of that. After we reported, it just went into statistics. Yeah. And then we got married, an amazing wedding. Ah, married to an amazing woman. You saw her singing here. Amazing woman. Oh, the one on this side is Amunga's. The one on this side is mine. I think they should go around with a badge. Yeah. Ben's. I agree. I should get her the t-shirt that has my face on in the front. Well, the lawyer has spoken. And 3 weeks after we go married, at that time, you know, there's a security that women are looking for, men are looking for. You want some certain stability before you bring someone into marriage. And so I had secured a contract that was going to pay me double what I was being paid by the time I was proposing. And in the place I was in, I had also negotiated for a higher contract. So I had two deals coming through. COVID hit, I lost both jobs. 3 weeks after you get married. And so when I'm speaking about the justice of God and pain, I'm not speaking philosophical arguments. And even as I tell my story, some of us might have gone through the same ordeals, but you didn't have the same experience. When I speak about my dad having passed on, Pastor Kevin lost his dad. But we don't have the same experience. How we go through it is different. But there is one who knows your pain, and I better speak from his perspective. Lord, help me. It's a difficult topic. And these questions are valid. They're very valid because when you speak about God's justice, God's attributes, we expect an experience of it. So we say, for example, God is love. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. We say God is all-powerful and sovereign. Jeremiah 32:17, oh, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Even God asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? By intimation, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He is an unstoppable force. God is all-wise, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. God knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Revelations 22:13 also says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We also say God hears us when we call. Jeremiah 29:12, then you will call me. I don't know why, I think that's the voice of God. Then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Psalms 34:17, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears them, he delivers them from all their troubles. We believe, and Christianity actually puts across that God has good intentions for us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to have you robbed, and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We believe God is just. Deuteronomy 32:4, God, he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Psalms 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So we believe all these things. But then there's a problem. The reality of evil and pain. I don't need to validate the pain and evil in your life. You all have experienced it in one way or the other. Other religions have tried explaining or giving arguments or theories concerning pain. The pantheistic movements, religions rather, believe that suffering comes from accumulated past, so karma. All right? And the solution is to balance and settle your karmic debts. And the basic principle as to why we're experiencing the pain is you're paying your debt. Karma is when you get pain, you're paying your debt. Maybe in the now or in a previous life. For example, Buddhism. Accumulated debt from lives past. So, for example, Buddhism, which is one of those pantheistic religions. So, life inherently has suffering. They call it dukkha. And it arises from desires and attachments. And so we have the Buddhist monks practicing asceticism and denying themselves. They deny themselves of all pleasure because they think that there is a lot of pleasure, a lot of pain, and it arises from desires and attachments. And the solution to end suffering is following the Eightfold Path and attaining Nirvana, where there's ultimate liberation and peace and enlightenment. Hinduism has the concept of suffering is karma from previous lives, and there's a continuous cycle of rebirth. They call it samsara. Samsara is the continuous cycle, and the only way to break out of the samsara is to achieve moksha, liberation, by following your duty. So you do the right things because good things balance out the bad things. Finally, when they've balanced fully, you break out of the cycle. It's the issue of pain. All religions generally try to find an answer to it. Islam at least addresses the problem. But then they have inshallah, it is the will of God, which seems very fatalist. Inshallah. Some suffering is a test from God, and some arises from human actions due to free will. So you just resign to inshallah. Okay? It is just the will of God. And the solution is show patience during trials and trust in God's greater plan and wisdom. I find that in all human wisdom, or rather, all human wisdom is a percentage of God's wisdom. If you read the self-help groups, books and all that, you will get some wisdom. You will get some wisdom in a various field. It could be in accounting, in business. You will get some wisdom. But not the fullness of wisdom as God gives. You will get some wisdom. So my problem with these religions, as a thinking believer and a believing thinker, is I see all of them hinged on man. So you have to balance your karmic debts or just resign to inshallah. I have a problem with that because all of them feel like you are trying to attain an ultimate, trying to attain a certain place whereby there is no pain, there's liberation, and it's a ladder built from earth to heaven, and it never gets there. It never does. It never does. So what is Christ's response? So we all want to see the wicked punished and the righteous rewarded. We want a world devoid of pain. However, we have a tendency to have our experience shape our perspective of the truth. Our experience shapes our perspective of the truth. And so if I believe that the truth should shape our experience, our perspective of the experience, so what then is the truth? So why doesn't God stop natural calamities? I only have one answer. Because we don't see the world as God intended it to be. We don't. Romans 8:19 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." That even creation is not happy with the current status quo. It's groaning. It's waiting in eager expectation. For the children of God to be revealed. So that might answer all the natural calamities. That even the creation itself is groaning. Like the same questions we have. Creation generally has the same questions like, man, this was not the ideal. Have you seen the account of Eden? It's beautiful. It's glorious. But then, as we said last week, sin came, death came. It was death across all borders. Animals felt it. Plants felt it. The seas felt it. The land felt it. The air felt it. Because we were given dominion. And we brought death into the place that we had dominion over. We can't blame it. We did. And why doesn't God stop human atrocities? I'd like to propose that the supreme ethic is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the chapter of love. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I don't think love works without freedom. You have to be free to love. If we build a robot that loves us, does it love us? It's programmed to. Love as a supreme ethic only flourishes when there is freedom. And you can run that train of thought as far as you want. God loves you, God gives you freedom. You love someone, give them freedom. So either we have a robot or we have a will. If we have a will, God expects us to love him and to love God's creation, to love nature. We can't be the Christians who are busy littering. Yeah, Wesula usually calls out those who litter. Yes, Wesula, good job. Nice save. Loving God and loving God's creation, including mankind, animals, and love. So freedom being there, we have a choice to do the right thing or not do the right thing and end up doing the wrong thing. So if God is just and he stops Pastor Kevin from killing me, but he doesn't stop Sam from lying. Pastor Kevin didn't kill, but Sam lied. Where is the justice in Pastor Kevin not being judged? Think about it. So Pastor Kevin is stopped from killing me and he ends up not committing that sin. But Sam was lying. He was lying to Dama, his wife. Babe, I already paid the rent. Sam does not lie. This is an example, guys. Don't look at him different. For instance. So if Pastor Kevin stands in front of the judgment seat and he didn't commit the murder, but Sam committed the murder, he did the lie, where is the justice in him being told righteous and him unrighteous? Would there be justice there? Because he stopped this, he didn't stop that. There's no justice there. The God who is just will give you the will and the power to do the right thing. And when you refuse to take his power and end up doing the wrong thing, he'll be like. So he won't stop it. He doesn't stop it. Because he's done everything short of violating our will to save us, to keep us from the power of sin. And the person who goes doing all that sin has to be judged justly too. And so he doesn't stop it all, because we ceded authority to the prince of this world right now, the devil. We listen to him. We were convinced otherwise that God is not just. God is not doing a good thing. So eat this fruit, go do that. We listen to him rather than listening to God. And God respects our will to live and act as we want. But then we can speculate why the pain is there. We can speculate, of course, you know. Yeah. You need this. You need this. One speculation is you need this. One of the most harrowing experiences of parenthood is taking Leilani for vaccines. Holding her there when she's having the jabs taken is painful. It's a deep-seated cry that comes from the bottom of her heart. Looking at us, mom, dad, how could you? And so one speculation as to why the pain even exists in your life is you need this. Mel Robbins says that you don't build your inner strength when you're winning. It's like steel, forged in fire. But then on the Bible side, Romans 5:3 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. If you're winning, you don't need perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Maybe you're going through all this because you need it for where you're going next. Maybe if your life had been better, you'd be lazy. Maybe. Another speculation is maybe you don't need this, which is exactly the opposite thing of what I said earlier. You don't need this. Leilani, you want ice cream at night? No. It's bad for your chest. It's bad with the sugar rush. It's bad for your teeth. You don't need this. Whatever you thought you were asking God for that was good, maybe you didn't actually need it. God, you denied me that spouse. God, you denied me that guy. He's like, no, you didn't need it at that time. This is just speculation. Or maybe you left God's protection due to sin. Maybe you fell out of God's protection, left God's covering, for his arm is not too short to save, nor his ear too deaf to hear, but your sins have separated you from the Lord. There's even scriptural backing for that. Maybe it is God who wants to show himself strong. He could have healed Lazarus. He chose to resurrect him. But in the time in between, the people felt the pain. Do I know why all the pain is happening? I can give all the speculation in the world. Do I know? No, I don't. No, I don't. Yours could be accumulation of all those things. You don't need this, you need this. God wants to show himself strong. And you've left God's protection due to sin. Or none of them, another reason. Has God revealed it to me? No. So what then do I need to hold on to? What we hold on to? I believe that through being robbed at gunpoint, that God sees. While I was sitting there, sitting down with Nimrod next to me, the meat between us, his bag on the other side, and those guys were asking for cash, they were asking for everything, I told them one thing, hey guys, I have a wedding tomorrow. And they're like, what do you mean? I will remove my wallet. I'm removing my wallet right now. I'm going to open it and show you all the cash. But you have to return the wallet back to me. It has my ID. They might ask for it at the wedding to confirm I'm the one getting married. And with a torch illuminating the wallet, I opened the wallet. I opened all the compartments. They removed all the cash that was there. They took it just to confirm that there was no other thing in their wallet. And they gave me back the wallet. That even when all that is happening, God sees. He sees. He's not blind. When the Israelites were crying in Egypt, God appeared to Moses and said, I have heard, I have seen, and I have come. That he was not oblivious to all this. That God sees. He knows the future better than we even know our past. He doesn't just see what is happening now, but he also sees all the way into the future. I trust that God is just, and all evil will be punished in the perfect justice of God. Those guys who stole my meat, God is just. God is just. And the consequence of stealing my meat is death. Here's the flip side. All the people who harmed you, justice will happen to them because God is just. But that might mean that they turn to God and get forgiven. Are you ready for it? God is just. I don't see a record of the Bible saying God is fair. God is just. And I trust that God is for me. God is for you. I think when we ask God to intervene all these times, we will be shocked when we finally get to heaven and see all the times he intervened and we didn't know it. All the times he stepped in and saved you from your mess. All the times he stepped in and stopped the devil from hitting you. All those times, we'll get to heaven and we'll be like, wait, I cried for 50 things and you saved me from 5 million things. You could die any day. I have a neighbor who was just hit on the road as he was crossing. We are doing a fundraiser today afternoon. left behind a three-year-old. How many times has God kept you? We'll be shocked at how many times God stepped in and we didn't know it. I am doing a new thing. Can't you see it? Because this temporary affliction has nothing on the eternal glory. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so the challenge then is to stay in the faith. I don't think of faith as the ultimate. I think of faith as the process. There's a whole philosophy of finite games versus infinite games. Finite games are, for example, football. The match is meant to last 90 minutes long. If the people waste time, you add extra time. And there's a given, these are the rules. This is how you score. This is how you don't score. If you break the rules, you get a yellow card. You break it really badly or break it again, you get a red card. You're out of the game. Those are finite games. But I find that most things in life are infinite games. Let me give an example of marriage. You don't win marriage. Like, February 22nd happened, I got married, but I don't win at marriage because I got married then. If from February 23rd, I was beating my wife, doing all kinds of shenanigans, I wouldn't be married. Like, you have to stay in it. An infinite game is you have to stay in it. I think of marriage as an infinite game. You stay married. Christianity, I think, is also faith, is an infinite thing. It's like fitness also. You don't get fit. So, for example, Amunga, what's your goal? Yeah, I want to be like an Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, just big, jacked up. I want my bicep to measure around 67 centimeters. I want my quads to be measuring this. You give me all those measurements. So what happens when you get there? Do you stop? No, you still have to stay in it. It's like financial independence. Financial independence is an infinite game. Because immediately you say, for example, all my expenses, left, right, center, everything sorted is $1 million a year. If that is the target, immediately you get to $1 million and stop working, it starts reducing. It's an infinite game. And so faith, I think and feel and I'm convicted, is an infinite thing. That faith, you stay in the faith. When Christ comes, will he find faith? You have to stay in the faith. And so what do we hold on to? Because when we are asking all these questions, where was God? How is God just when? How is God just? There is a man. Let me tell you about a different. So this is not my story. This is about a different man. Even him, he met the worst side of life. There's a blameless man who also stands, or rather could stand, and ask, where was God at the end of my life? I tell a story that was told, that happened 2,000 years ago. A blameless man faced mental anguish. Luke 22, the weight of what was about to happen weighed heavily on him. He prayed, he experienced great anguish to the point whereby his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He experienced betrayal. All this is happening in quick succession. It's not like this month this is happening, and then the next month this and this is happening. So there's mental anguish a few moments later. Betrayal. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him with a kiss leading to his arrest by the temple guards. A few moments later, trial and mocking brought before the high priest and Pontius Pilate. He was spat on, blindfolded, and struck. When you're beaten, when you can see, it's kind of good. But when you're blindfolded and you don't know when the blow will land, oh, it hits you hard. You try go playing rugby or you're walking somewhere and someone just throws a ball and it hits you when you didn't know. Just try. Blindfolded, he was spat on and accused for no fault of his own. He experienced such a whiplashing. So before being sentenced to crucifixion, Jesus was flogged. Human floggings were notoriously brutal. There's a day that Sam came and gave a depiction of how crucifixion was. It was very, it's like a horror movie, man. So the soldiers had a whip called a flagrum or a flagellum. It was a leather thong with metal balls and pieces of broken bone at the tip. And so every time the whip would go down, you would get the impact of the whip, of the metal balls, and the bones. And they would get into you and they would remove it. He experienced that. Had he done anything wrong? No. We are not blameless. We are asking these questions. this was so bad, it would have torn into his skin and his muscle, causing intense pain and significant blood loss. When that was done, they crowned him with thorns, Mark 15:17. Roman soldiers twisted crowns of thorns set on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe, and he was mocked, and they said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And they still repeatedly struck him on the head with a staff. Like, guys, you've already whipped me. So why are you hitting my head? You've put thorns, and then you hit me there. Are you trying to get the thorns into my skull? Why? After that is done, with his back torn, he was forced to carry a heavy crossbeam of his own crucifixion to the site of the execution. You can imagine his back all torn, and he has to carry a heavy piece of wood on his back to where he's going to be crucified. And crucified, nails driven through his wrists and feet fixed to the cross. To breathe, he'd have to lift himself. You just try doing a pull-up and then you hang there. So when you hold on, it's difficult to breathe. And so hanging there for 3 hours, every time he had to breathe, he had to, with his back rubbing against the wood again. He experienced dehydration, blood loss, and finally he dismissed his spirit. For no fault of his own, this happened. This blameless man is Jesus. And this was all because he wanted to bring about your salvation in the here and now and into eternity. And when he was finally dismissing his spirit, he said, "It is done. It is finished." It is finished. And so comparing Christianity, as I told you, I'm a thinking believer and a believing thinker. Comparing Christianity with other religions, I find that Christianity is the only religion, the only faith, the only thing that I can hold on that stands as a way whereby I'm not trying to build the ladder going into the ultimate, but the ultimate is reaching out to me. The ultimate is reaching out to me. It is the only place where the supernatural reached out to the natural. The only place where the celestial reached out to the terrestrial, saying, "Come, I know the pain you are going through. I will get you out of it. And in the here and now, I will get you through it." It's an amazing chapter that my wife was reciting here. "His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." How is your shepherd leading you to the valley of the shadow of death? And so after all he went through, he said, "It is finished, and now we trust for the move of God on this tiny blue planet, knowing he can. He can get us through it, knowing he will get us through it." There's a duality of faith in the move of now and also hope for the future, because some people will be like, "We'll go through all the pain in the world, guys, we'll find all the peace in heaven." That's not the Bible story. God is not asking you to go to heaven and live in hell. That's not the Bible story. That's not the Bible story. There's a duality of it. There are many reasons why the pain might have come. I only gave 4. You need it, you don't need it. Sin, he's working through you. Many reasons. But there are many others why it could have come. But at the core of it is we introduced it as mankind. We did. And so, for those who are in pain, you're not weird. You're not absurd. You're not peculiar. God created you with a heart and a mind. He's not asking for all the theological things to happen in your head, all the philosophy to happen in your head, and then he's like, "You trust in that." He also gave you a heart that could feel. So it's not wrong to ask these questions. You're not weird. You're not weird. So you've lost your job. So you're being discriminated against at work. So you're molested as a child. And you're feeling all this pain. God is not asking you to put aside the pain. He's saying to go through the pain. see you on the other side. That's, I am getting you through it on the other side, through it, and we'll be together in the long run, away from all this. So don't run. Don't run. When bad things happen, don't run away from God. Gilbert Chesterton said, when belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away from him. But in heaven's name, to what? To what? That's a very philosophical way of saying something that we pretty much hear in this day and age. Chris, there's a soundtrack over there. Do you still have it? Please play it. In this day and age, why are you running? Why are you running? Because I'm in pain. To what? The one who can bind up your brokenhearted is here. To what? We run away from God. But then he has not told us that the wind won't blow. He's told us the wind will blow. That the wind will blow. And he's asking us to have our foundations in him. The storm will hit you. Don't be surprised when the storm hits you. We're still on this side of life. We've not gone to the future whereby there's no presence of sin and all the consequences that came of. We've not gone there yet. The storm will hit you. But the point is to remain deeply rooted in him so that you'll not be shaken. And then you can sing, Christ is my foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken. Yeah. Then you can sing that he is your firm foundation. And we don't just run away from God, we run away from the people of God. Again. I'm in pain. And therefore, let me run away from the people of God. Because generally we have a bad reputation. So someone has lost their dad, and then you go tell them, God loved him more. And it feels kind of callous. It feels kind of heartless. God loved them more. So you're saying God is selfish to the extent whereby he let me experience pain so that, like, what's the logic behind that? And so when we are in pain, we run away from God and from the people of God. But then we end up hanging out with people who are just as dysfunctional as we are. Guys, a paralyzed man in the Bible did not hang up with paralyzed men. He hung out with the amungas of his age who dragged him, took him to Christ, lowered him there, and he got his healing. Why are you hanging out with dysfunctional people? It might feel comforting when you go and drink that bottle with fellow drunkards, but is there a solution in that? No. No. Because if you don't know what you want or who you want to hang out with, when that ordeal hits you, you haven't set a standard. So you pretty much stray to anything that looks comforting to you. It looks comforting to you. So you try the bottle, you try the drugs, you try sex, you try other religions, and then not find solace. And the whole time God has been, hey, come. Come. And so I can't answer the question of why you got to the storm. I don't know the exact reason, but I know he'll get you through the storm. So you're barren. He'll heal you. He's given promises. So you're in pain. He'll bind up your broken hearted. He's given promises, and the promises are so many. They're so, so many. And gain God's perspective. So for this light momentary affliction is preparing. That was 1 Corinthians 4:16. Let me look at verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. It's weird that the Bible tells us to look at the things that are unseen. It's weird. It's a paradox. So step back from the pain, because maybe you are too close to the trees to see the forest. Just step back. God is asking you to get his perspective. You're too close to the pain. You're too close to the trees to see that it's a whole forest. You don't have the big picture. Step back, get into God's perspective. There's healing waiting for you. He'll take you through it. He'll give you the wisdom you need, all the counsel you need. He'll get you through it. So these three things remain: faith, love, and hope. I don't think there's anybody peddling hope as much as Christ. He's the greatest peddler of hope. So give God a chance to do a miracle in your life, to bring hope. Give God a chance if you're in pain. He will get you through it. He's our comforter. He's our healer. He's our restorer. And if you're around people with pain, as I close, if you're around people with pain, please, this is for you. It matters that you show God's attributes and speak the right things to people who are in pain. If you experience pain too much, you might grow very cold. So many people around you have lost their parents. You've pretty much stopped feeling and all these things. Remain tender-hearted. Jesus even wept over the death of Lazarus. When he looked at the people who were mourning, he remained tender-hearted. Remain tender-hearted and respond appropriately. Don't be like the friends of Job. So God told me this, but did he tell you to tell me? The friends of Job were very nice. They told him whatever they said was theologically correct. But it didn't answer the questions that Job had. God had to step in. So God is just. He does not stop all the pain that we go through. And somehow in his wisdom, in all his justice, in everything else, he lets it happen. And the assurance he's giving us that, one, I will stop it. If I don't stop it, I will take you through it. If I don't take you through it, like if I don't give you the healing in the here and now, there are great servants of faith who have died in their sickness. And they went to heaven whereby there was none of this pain. I find it's a cascading, it's like a flowchart. I'm an engineer, it's a flowchart. I will heal you. If I don't heal you, I will do this. If I don't do this, I'll do this. Don't be shocked when you're buffeted by the world. Don't be shocked. The number of miracles we can tell out of the people, just the people I know here who have trusted in the Lord to take them through something, and God came through. And God came through. You think 120 seconds is for saying hi? It's for knowing the people. Ask the questions. And so if you're here and you have heartache because of your finances, your family, your health, your anything, career, relationships, you've gone through the Kenya Institute of Character Development, natural disasters. Now you have a master's in it. You've gone through natural disasters, or something has happened in you. You are in pain because of what has happened in Libya with the floods. You are in pain because of what has happened in Morocco because of the earthquake. You are in pain because of the gunshots that are being given to people in Lamu. Guys killed because they're not Muslims. You are in pain because of all this. God is promising you relief now. A healing now. Can I pray? Let's pray. Lord, there are people who wronged us and they've not repented to us. I pray that you may give us the heart to forgive them, opening the door to forgiveness, even as you opened the door to forgiveness to us, even before we knew we were sinners, opening that door to obtain healing from you. And if they so turn to you and the justice that met us is the same that met them where their sin was crucified on the cross, that we may rejoice with them. Because the blameless man took all the blame. For everyone who is currently stuck in a given situation, a given pain, asking about you, that you may continue ministering to them, that they may have the right perspective towards the experience, that the truth may be there in their lives, that you are with them, that you've spoken good things over them, that you are still their banner, you are still just, you are still loving, that they may experience these things in their lives, that you are always doing the right thing. They are asking for your justice, you are always doing the right thing. Trusting that in your wisdom, you are always doing the right thing, for you know our future better than you even know our past. And your everything is working together for good, for our eternal good. It does sound callous saying it, but no incident has hit me that you did not know that would hit me, and you took me through it. and better things came, greater joys came, until the greatest time that shall come whereby I shall be sitting next to you in the land where there is no sorrow, no pain, no anguish, none of these things, no more death, no more sickness, until you get to that point. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for being our shepherd. I speak a healing upon every soul that is here asking these questions for themselves or for those around them. I speak a healing upon them right now. I speak a healing upon them right now. Speak a healing upon them right now. Speak a healing upon them right now. I speak a healing upon them right now. Bring them to the people who have faith. They will not hang out with fellow paralyzed people like that guy who turned to people who could walk. No, just hang out with people who are in the faith, who will speak the right things at the right time. Sometimes it might even be the ministry of helps, just being present, the ministry of presence, just being there for them, just hugging them, cooking for them in the moments of pain. That might be it, that you're asking them to respond appropriately. Just give them the grace to go through it, Lord. Thank you that we know that justice will do its part, that all this pain will go away eventually. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Be blessed.